Let's join together for prayer. Again tonight, we thank you for this time together and for the promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in our midst. And tonight we're gathered together in the name of Christ to learn of him and to receive of him. We commit this hour to you for you to work in our hearts and in our minds, that work that you have for each of us to grant us and influence us by your wisdom that we might see life as you see life. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight, Proverbs chapter 25, verses 15 through 28. As we opened up this new section last week at Proverbs chapter 25, beginning at verse 1, these also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, has copied. Hezekiah ruled from 715 to 686. He found these proverbs and he had some of his copyists write them down. They are separate from the other proverbs, yet in many ways they are the same. They deal with some of the same subjects, but said differently and put under topics. As we shared with you last week, this first section deals with the king or leaders and their judgment in sitting in court. And it all has to do with how the king should rule, the fact that he should not allow wicked people to be around him. When he removes them, his judgment will be sound and right. About how witnesses should come forward, a false witness should not bear that false witness against his neighbor. How one ought to conduct oneself in leadership as well as submission to leadership, as well as approach to discerning and coming to conclusions of right things. Now, tonight we're going to finish out this chapter and continue with this theme of the rulers leading and judging, making decisions, court decisions, as well as those who try to work out their differences with each other. But a good title for this section, sort of a subheading, is sensitivity. Verses 15 through 28 teach sensitivity on how one ought to conduct oneself in light of judgment and relationship. Verse 15 says, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." That last little phrase is a familiar, popular Mideastern proverb that a soft answer breaks someone's foot, breaks a bone, versus violence. And so it was a proverb that a soft answer or a gentle answer is what breaks your enemies. And so a ruler is persuaded with forbearance, a gentle forbearance and long forbearance, not when you come before a ruler or leader and get down on them or speak harshly or be critical. A ruler is not changed by people being critical or judgmental or rising up in rebellion against him. He does not change that way. It's long forbearance and gentleness in speech, because a gentle tongue breaks a bone. So if you want to break your enemies or break through to someone, it is not a harsh, attacking tongue, but rather a gentle tongue. Verse 16. "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." Honey is sweet and it is good to eat. And so a little bit of a good thing is good. But if you indulge yourself on a good thing, it can make you sick. So the same good, if you handle it moderately, will do good. And yet, if you indulge yourself in it, it can make you sick. The same good, you can indulge yourself and get sick. Look over in verse 27, because it deals with the subject again. It says, "It is not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's own glory is not glory." In other words, if you're ambitious and seek your own glory and for yourself in a good situation, is that you and indulge yourself, is that it's like eating too much honey. It's going to make you sick. It's going to work against you. And so again, taking that Mideast proverb situation, that Oriental proverb situation, is that honey's good. Take a taste. It's good for you and it tastes good. But if you take too much, it's going to make you sick. So indulgence in the good things of life. Things are good. There are good things. There are good times. But if you try to indulge yourself, it is going to work against you. Verse 17. "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." Sensitivity, wisdom. You find a friend, find someone that you get along with and you like to be with, and if you go over to their house all the time, it wears on the friendship, and eventually it works out to a breaking up of the friendship. Again, see, we're talking about moderation in all of these things. Don't use harsh speech. Use gentle speech. Be in control. In fact, verse 28 of this chapter is kind of the capstone to this whole thing. Verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls." Control. Moderation. Don't indulge yourself in honey. Don't even indulge yourself in friendships. There's another proverb that we have, is familiarity breeds contempt. The closer you get to somebody, the more the human flesh becomes familiar, and you actually go so far in your friendship that you begin to hate each other. You're around each other so much that it eventually works to destruction. It is not good to constantly be going over to your neighbor's house, because they're going to get tired of it, you're going to get tired of it, and it's going to be a breaking up of the relationship, or as it says, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Don't indulge in a good thing. Do it in moderation. Be sensitive. Verse 18. "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow." Those are the effects. If you bear false witness, it hurts. It's like clubbing them, or stabbing them, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. The arrows pierce the heart. It's like beating them over the head. We used to have an old saying when we were kids, because kids have a tendency to tease each other and call each other names. Well, we used to have a little phrase that says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Of course, that is said in defense. The only reason that statement is made is because words do hurt. And so we try to make people feel that their words against us don't hurt me. You know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words never hurt me. And the reason we say that is because they just hurt our feelings. But we don't want them to know that. We want to make them feel like they haven't. But words hurt. James talked about that in James chapter 3, about the control of the tongue. It's like a raging fire. It can set a forest on fire. It can kill people without even stabbing them or shooting them. So the tongue, though it is a small member, it controls the whole body and actually directs a person's path in life by how we use the tongue. And so, if a person bears false witness against his neighbor, it is going to work as a club and a sword and a sharp arrow against their neighbor. In other words, a false witness does not take in consideration the hurt and the damage that they do. In fact, they probably do it to get back at their neighbor. Maybe their neighbor just, you know, maybe it's a takeoff from verse 17, where your neighbor is so weary of you and so hates you that they want to hurt you. It's kind of interesting how friendships work out, where you do anything for your friend But as time goes on and you wear on each other and the friendship wears out, it's almost as if you're at war. I'll do anything to hurt the person. There's a fine line between hate and love. You know, you can love someone to sacrifice your life for them, and at the same time, a year later, hate them so much that you want to hurt them as much as possible. And so here's an example of somebody who might go to court and bear false witness against their neighbor just to club them or stab them or shoot them with an arrow to hurt them. And so the warning is not to indulge in substance. Be sensitive to what you're doing. This is all building up to something here that is a major emphasis in the chapter about sensitivity. In fact, some people might even know that they're hurting the other person. But how that reflects back and comes back on that person is of great importance when we get down to verse 21. We are not to be involved in the vengeance process. That's the whole point. In Deuteronomy 32:25, the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." So therefore, we're not to get back at people. Or as the old saying goes, "I don't get mad, I just get even." You know, it's a hard thing to do. But basically, the believer has a tendency to get baited into the destructive process just like the person who does it to us. And it is a very difficult thing to do, to just hold back, don't strike, and just leave it up to the Lord to take care of the matter. And so bearing false witness does hurt people, and that's why people do it. They want to hurt the neighbor. And so they present lies or false witness against them. And it does. It acts like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow. But the believer is not to be involved in that. That should not be the motive. That should not be the approach of the believer, is to get back at people and try to hurt them, even for something that they've done to us. Verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful person in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, we've all had one of these. Either a bad tooth or a foot out of joint, you know, a bone out of joint. You know how painful the toothache is. So putting one's confidence in an unfaithful person. Faithfulness is tested in trouble. We can heap words of praise on someone and love and all of our practices of care for one another. But in times of trouble, if someone is not faithful to be there in times of trouble, just like they are in good times, that's like leaning on a broken foot. That's like a sore tooth. They're not there for you because they are unfaithful. They're not consistent. So basically, don't put your confidence in man. And on the other hand, it is good to have friends who are faithful to you. And yet at the same time, putting all this together, but don't wear that relationship and friendship out. You know, if you're at your neighbor's house every day, they turn against you. Verse 20. One who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, that is, it produces the foam, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. There are times to pray. There are times to weep with those who weep. And as James says, pray for those who are suffering. And rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Singing is not for a person who has a heavy heart. A person who is in sorrow or in pain, who is in trouble, that is not the time to take out your musical instrument and start singing songs like, "Happy, happy, happy is the people in the Lord." That's just, it doesn't make it. And yet there are people today who teach that. Is that when you do have a heavy heart, start singing songs and it'll make you happy, you know, put you in a more positive frame of mind. Yet the Bible says just the opposite. If a person is weeping, weep with them. If they're rejoicing, rejoice with them. If they're hurting, pray for them. You don't bat them over the head and say, you ought to be thinking more positive, you know, because those are just natural times of trouble. It's kind of interesting That's like taking a garment off of somebody in cold weather. You're going to expose them to the bad elements. Well, so singing to a heavy heart just doesn't go. It makes things worse. So you can add chemical elements together that's actually going to form a compound that could be explosive. Sometimes the things just don't mix. You don't take a coat away from somebody in the wintertime. That doesn't help. So neither does singing for a heavy heart. Now verses 21 and 22. This is a text that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 12 that we'll take in a moment. Also that Jesus mentioned in making reference to these things in Matthew chapter 5. And very interesting. All these things have been building up to verses 21 and 22 of Proverbs 25. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now the whole point of the text, because as a young Christian I could never figure this out. How am I bringing coals of fire upon the head of my enemy if I'm nice to him? If I see him along the road and he's got a flat tire, I would think him seeing me pass by, you know, that would be me against my enemy. It's like, I'm one up on him because he's my enemy. But when you stop and help him, what happens here is that God is not pleased. We've seen it earlier in the Proverbs. God is not pleased when we take judgment on those who do harm against us. In fact, God deals with us. We bring judgment upon ourselves because we have entered into the same process that they have. They have worked harm to us, so we have worked harm back to them. What the text is saying here is, if you do good to them as if they were not your enemy, then you are removing yourself. First of all, you are not bringing vengeance and judgment against them on your own. And secondly, you're leaving it up to God to bring vengeance against them. You'll get rewarded for it, and the coals of fire upon their head is from God, you see. But if I respond and I get involved in the same destructive process, then God is going to deal with me and I have been drawn in. So really, if I respond in kind, I'm no better off than the person that's done it to me. So really, by treating him, I'm not really doing anything against him by doing good to him. I am removing myself from taking the bait of responding in a destructive way, and in the same sense, I am heaping coals of fire upon his head, because basically I've said, I can do good to you, but vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. He's going to reward me for representing him properly. And at the same time, he's going to bring judgment against those who are my enemy. So you will reap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now let's study the quote in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 14, Paul begins to list the things. And in Romans chapters 1 through 11, it's Paul presented the salvation message, the sanctification message, and the sovereignty message of God. In light of what the Lord has done for us in these three areas, how we are to respond even to those, first of all, to those who are within the body of Christ, and then to those who are outside of the body of Christ. But notice in Romans chapter 12 at verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now the word bless does not mean you pronounce a blessing. You don't say, God bless you, while they're cursing you. Now the word curse doesn't mean to swear. It means to wish destruction upon you. It's actually a religious word that means you're calling upon the gods to bring a curse on someone. So while they're wishing evil upon you, the word eulogeo means to speak well of them. It means you don't speak back in kind. You speak well of them, and you speak well to them. Okay? It doesn't mean you pronounce a blessing and you want God to bless them. It doesn't mean that at all. It means while they're speaking cursings upon you, you speak well of them. It says, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Literally, be minding the same thing. The word mind or minding is the word phroneo, which means the frame of mind. Let your frame of mind be the same towards one another. That is, we want one purpose. With those who weep, we want to sympathize and bring the comfort of Christ. With those who rejoice, we want to rejoice with them over the things of Christ. With those who curse and wish evil upon us, we want to speak well of them because we don't want to get involved in the trade-off here. We want to represent the Lord properly. It says, do not set your mind on high things. Again, the word mind is the word phroneo. Don't let the frame of mind be on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Literally, do not be wise from yourselves. That is your own wisdom. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Good things means the human things. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, that is, as much as it is your capacity, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's the quote from Deuteronomy 32:25. Then he says, now he quotes our two verses from Proverbs. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So verse 21 is kind of the summary statement here of what he is saying. He doesn't mean go around doing good and this is going to do people harm. In fact, it means just the opposite. By doing good to them, you're actually not going to do them harm. And it's hard to do, especially when they're your enemy. But verse 21 is the key. Do not be overcome by the evil, but overcome evil with the good. The word evil is not the word pony rose for evil like Satan, but evil as far as adversity. Do not be overcome by the evil. In other words, if I get caught up in it, in repaying evil for evil, then I have been overcome by it. It has me, just like it has the people that have done it to me. I have been overcome, and I'm caught in the trap. See? But he says, rather, overcome the evil, again the word adversity, with the good. This word good is the word agathos, the good of Christ versus human adversity. So that when people cause us trouble, we are to overcome it by ministering to them the goodness of Christ. It doesn't mean be good to them, be good humanly, but be caught up in the good of Christ rather than being overcome by their evil. We have to understand that when people try to overcome us with evil, that's what they're trying to do. That's what Satan's trying to do. It's not just to hurt us, but to hurt us to a point that we're so overcome and out of control by the evil which people bring upon us that we start treating people the same way. Satan just loves it. He puts the bait out there. He loves to see two people go at it, you know, in hatred. And he just can't stand it when people see someone do something to them and they turn around and minister the goodness of Christ by saying, no, I'm not going to repay you the way you've treated me. I'm going to let the Lord handle it. And at the same time, I'm going to minister the goodness of Christ. That doesn't mean that you compromise. And we'll see that in the book of Proverbs as well later on. Is that a ruler who compromises, you bring in evil. It doesn't mean that you go around and be a goody-two-shoe to everybody, you know. Give people hugs that hate you. It's not what it means. It just means represent Christ. Submit to Christ in the issue. Peter says that when the Lord had sinners do wrong to him, that he submitted himself to the one who judges righteously. In other words, don't get caught up in responding, but rather submit to the Lord and function and respond as to how he would have you to, and be under the control of his Spirit. Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5, please. In Romans 12, that was the direct quote of Proverbs 25. But it is interesting that Jesus mentions this in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now that's from the law in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 6. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you." Again, speak well of those who speak a wishing of evil upon you. "Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." That is a proper representation of how the Father responds to those. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." In other words, he's fair to everybody. He allows the sun to shine on both the evil and good people, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" I guess that means that all the people that work at IRS kind of hang out together, you know. "And if you greet your brethren, if you greet them only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Verse 48 is an often quoted verse, and yet it's kind of taken out of context. It says here, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The word perfect, teleos in Greek, actually means complete in purpose. In other words, to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is, it means fulfill the purpose that God has for you. God's function for you, His complete purpose for you, the proper way to function, is to love those who persecute you. That is, be concerned about their spiritual welfare. Doesn't mean come up and hug them. It means that this person is displaying that they need me to pray for them, and I am going to share the goodness of Christ to them. Perfect example is the Lord on the cross. When they were cursing him and wagging their heads and spitting at him and challenging him, and yet he prayed for them. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He knew that they were under the influence of Satan. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that our battle, our warfare, is not against flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. And we have a tendency to respond to human beings and say, "Well, this human being," and we get caught up in a human struggle with that human being, not realizing that they are under the influence of Satan, and Satan has baited us into it. They don't even understand why they're doing what they're doing. And so the Lord says, if you want to be complete and fulfill your purpose that God has for you, just as your Father is in heaven, you fulfill His purpose like He is for you, and that is to say, you pray for those of your enemies. Love your enemies. Care about their spiritual welfare. Don't repay evil for evil. And he quoted from Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 6. He says, it says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, no. Do not hate your enemy. Represent God in the purpose, which is what the word perfect means. The complete purpose for which God has for you, and don't be dragged in away by the bait into this human struggle with other people. And so the Lord showed us what it would be like to be abused, to be verbally abused, physically abused, and submitting himself to the one who judges righteously and letting God, the Father, bring vengeance upon those who from whose hands he had to suffer. And yet he prayed for those. Instead of wanting to see destruction on those who bring persecution against us, we should want to see their salvation. And the way that they're going to see that salvation and receive the ministry of Christ is when they see us not retaliate. That's the open door to ministry, is not to retaliate. They don't understand why. But basically, be complete in purpose and function, just as your Heavenly Father is. Heavenly Father isn't out to wipe people out just because they are against Him. People mistreat God more than any human being. They take His name in vain. They hate Him. When He came in human form, just in love, to bring the message of salvation, to bring the gift of salvation, they nailed Him to a cross. Jesus told the disciples, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. So don't be surprised. So, in other words, these texts are basically saying that when somebody abuses you and becomes your enemy and comes up against you, take a step back. Realize that this is Satan baiting us. It's really not harm to us, though it hurts, but it's Satan baiting us to get into a battle with another human being. As they've hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. But that's destructive. That has nothing to do with ministry. And, you know, the Lord could have been on the cross and all of a sudden he'd go, all right, I've had it with you people. You've nailed me to a cross. I've done everything I can do. I was nice to you. I healed you. I did everything that I could do. And just call 10,000 angels from heaven to come down and wipe everybody out. There, you know. But according to the scriptures, what used to be for the nation Israel, for instance, because that's what Deuteronomy is making reference to. Love your neighbor, that is your nation, your neighborly Israelite. But when the enemies come at you from outside, hate them. Do war with them, you see. But Jesus says, this all changes. We're now entering into a spirit realm. We're not talking about nation against nation anymore. We're talking about Satan is going to come up against you and bait you into getting into the human battle with flesh and blood. But our battle is not with flesh and blood. We're being baited by evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. So therefore, we're to take a step back and submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and function accordingly in a ministry way, not in a fighting way. Back to Proverbs 25. All of this has to do with sensitivity, perception. So again, Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In other words, don't hold the grudge against him. Treat him as though he's not your enemy. And by doing this, it frees God's judgment to bring vengeance against him for me, rather than I do it myself. For so you will heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord will reward you. Verse 23. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. The backbiting tongue means a tongue that comes with slander, to destroy another person's life. When a person with a slandering, destructive tongue comes to one of the Lord's people, the response should be an angry countenance. In other words, I am not pleased. I am not pleased to hear you talk about that person and destroy that person. And so the angry countenance is what repels the backbiting tongue actually causes the angry countenance to be shown back in response. Verse 24. This is actually a repeat of Proverbs 21:9, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The word contentious means rebellious, someone who is in rebellion to God's order, in rebellion to the head of the household, unsubmissive, any word you want to use. In fact, the text also talks in Proverbs 19, it talks about the dripping faucet. It just wears away and undermines the household in its function, spiritual function. So it's better just to dwell in the corner of a housetop than to be in a beautiful home with a rebellious, contentious, striving woman that strives against. Verse 25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Interesting that this is the original meaning of the gospel. The term good news meant that a messenger would come from afar off and bring country word, for instance, that the war is over and we have won the victory. That's called the good news. So it's a messenger of good news. So when the messenger would come to the people of the nation Israel, and he would bring message that the war is over and we have won, that was considered good news. And so, cold water to the weary soul, so is good news from a far country. And so it's the bringing of the gospel that the enemy has been defeated, both human and spiritual. The enemy has been defeated. The Lord has overcome, and just as he told his disciples in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto me, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so John picked up on this in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and he says that we have the victory. We have overcome by our faith. So by putting our trust in the Lord, the good news to us is the Lord has defeated Satan at the cross. The Lord has defeated the last enemy, which is death. So there really isn't anyone that can come against us without the Lord's permission and for the Lord's purposes. And just by putting our trust in the Lord, we have overcome. We have the victory. The Lord has defeated everybody and everything that could ever come up against us. And He has promised that no one is going to take us out of His hand. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And nothing can happen to us without it being His will for our purposes. So basically, putting this together so far with what the chapter is saying is that even when people do us harm, it is only with the Lord's permission. And even the harm that is presented humbles us and brings us to the throne of grace. Everything has its purpose. I have to confess I don't understand a lot of it. For instance, we were talking today about the young woman who was in that automobile accident just north of here. She has two small boys, wonderful family, young gal, and was hit by a drunk driver. And, you know, today they were to unplug the machine because she was brain dead, and they were to unplug the machine and let her die. And she was a Christian woman, you know. Their family was a member of a church just north of here. And people have to ask why. And yet at the same time, there's people who are praising the Lord, and yet there's people asking why. Well, we're not going to understand it all until this life is over. But the scripture, Romans 8:28, says that God works everything for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. He didn't say everything was good, but everything is going to work for the good. Certainly the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not good. He suffered at the hands of sinners, yet the outcome was for good. I think that's kind of interesting. And if anybody ever asks the question, how can God allow something like that to happen? All answers are found at the cross. How could God allow His own Son to suffer at the hands of sinners so that we might have life? If you can answer that one, you can answer any situation like, why does God allow those things to happen? Well, why did God allow it for His own Son? In fact, He predestined it to happen. It wasn't by accident. He didn't let it happen. Peter in Acts chapter 2 says that it was planned by the counsel of God before the foundations of the world that He should suffer crucifixion. How do you explain a God of love allowing his own son to do that, you see, for people who didn't even want him? So it's out of love, and God has a purpose for it all, and we just have to trust that that's true, and we have to seek him for it. Maybe the pain and maybe the anguish and that we have to go through is humbling us and breaking us down. Maybe it's going to leave those who are left behind that are in the family. It'll provide a humbling process, even more so. Lord only knows what we need. I don't know. Some people need parents to die or something for them to humbly, desperately seek the Lord because they don't have that comfort zone. There's various things that happen. I look back in my own life. Why did the Lord allow me to grow up and to be raised in a broken family and even a violent family as far as an abusive father and abusive husband towards my mother? Why? I'm talking about physical violence, attempted murder, you know, all these various things. Why? Why would God allow me to grow up in that situation? Well, he allowed me to grow up in a situation where I wasn't comfortable and rich to where I didn't need him, you know. I desperately needed him. I found myself trying to make it myself until I arrived at an age where I realized I was getting older, and the more I acquired my goals, the emptier I got. I knew I needed something. I knew I needed, there was an emptiness inside, and came to realize that I needed the Lord. Now that was only the Lord's faithfulness. Who knows if I had been born a rich kid and had everything put out for me, provided for me through money and never had any need, I would never realize my need for Christ. So the Lord's wisdom is right. And everything is, all answers are found back at the cross. If he can give up his own son for me, certainly we understand why certain things have to happen in life. Some must die so that others might live. Just the way it is. So the good news is like water to a weary soul. And certainly that's what it was for me when I came to know Christ. I was a weary soul and was like cold water for a soul out on the desert, you know. So the good news comes. The victory has been won. The victory is ours. It is finished. He's overcome the evil one. It's all been finalized. There's no more to do. That's why I cringe when I hear some ministries today telling Christians, fight against Satan. No, the Bible says resist him. That's what Satan wants. Come on, fight. And he keeps us busy fighting him all the time. Been fighting demons all day, you know. It's like, gee, you never can enjoy the Lord, you know. You have the victory already in the Lord. So Ephesians chapter 6 says, resist him. James 4:7. James says, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say fight against him. Well, you've got to defeat him. He's already been defeated. Our strength is just retreating into the Lord. If he cannot take us away from him, then I don't need to fight. See? The Lord's already defeated him for me. So that's the good news. That's water for the weary soul. Verse 26. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. The word falters actually means to compromise, to be weak in front of, to break down to the wicked. It has to do with compromising. If a righteous man compromises with the wicked, then when those who come along looking for a drink of water, they go to drink from the water that we give them, our water is going to be polluted. We just got through talking about cold water to a weary soul. Well, if our ministry to others tastes like foul water because our life has compromised with the wicked, that's the point. Verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, use the world, but don't possess it. We have to use the things of the world, but don't indulge. That's the message. We connected verse 27 with 16 a few minutes ago. And then the summary statement for this section is verse 28. Whoever has no control over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. That is to say, a city that's broken down without walls means there's no protection. That person is open and ripe for attack, and there's no protection against the attack of the enemy. So is somebody who has no control over their own spirit. They're constantly responding to those who mistreat them, and they're constantly caught in the bait. And so the protection is for us to come to know the Lord, to take that step back, and to submit ourselves to the Lord when we're attacked, so that there is not a response and a reaction from a fleshly point of view, and there is control so that we can resist and not indulge. Sensitivity. Being sensitive in all situations, seeking the Lord's wisdom as to how He would have us use our tongue, use our actions, use our reactions. Sometimes we can indulge ourselves with friends, and sometimes we can indulge ourselves with the people of the world. All these elements direct our course of life as to how God deals with us, as well as the heartbreak that we bring upon ourselves, and the tragedy, and sometimes we just bring it upon ourselves. Do all things in moderation. Pass through. Don't get involved, you know. And be perfect as our Heavenly Father. Be complete in purpose as our Heavenly Father is. Jesus didn't come to indulge Himself in the world. He came to bring that water to weary souls. And that's what our life is to be effective for Christ. The last couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul mentions the fact, he says, I keep my body under control. I keep my body under, lest after having preached the gospel, I should become disqualified. So he says, I want my life to minister Christ to others, and so that's why I keep under control, so I can be effective for Christ. I don't want people to hear the gospel in me and then my flesh be out of control to the point where they disrespect me and disrespect the gospel. And any water that I should give them would be polluted to them. You see. Let's close with prayer.